All right. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Inshallah. Hope you guys are all doing well. Alhamdulillah, hope everyone's Eid was good. Everyone enjoy their Eid. Yeah? Alhamdulillah. Good. It was a Saturday, right? So hopefully nobody worked on Eid day. I always have a problem with people working and going to school on Eid days. I have a huge problem with it. When people are like, yeah, I don't have much to do, I'm just gonna go to school, I'm like, dude, why? Like, why would you like not take like that one day where you literally have the ability to take off because of your religious holiday and just like take the day off from working in school? I just think it's important because I think it's like multifaceted, because, you know, like families who basically encourage their kids to just kind of like not do anything school work related on that day, it's like an investment. Like, you see like a long-term effect in return of, you know, your family just being invested into the religion because they kind of feel ownership over it. And like when kids like go to school on Eid day, like it's just like a weird, you know, dynamic when they just don't really feel like it's like their holiday even, you know? And it's just weird because obviously living in a country like this, you have Christmas break off, you have Thanksgiving off and all these different things. And you kind of get like confused, like, hey, I have time off for holidays that aren't really mine, but I go to school and go to work on the holidays that are supposedly mine. So I'm just a big believer in not, you know, going to school or going to work on Eid day. So, inshallah, let's go ahead and continue on with our soul food series. So we are nearing the end. We have a few more narrations, inshallah, after today's session. Today's narration is one that is rather short, but you can go on for a long time about the statement that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said. So the narration is on the screen, and this is a narration where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentions, As-sayyidu al-qawmi khadimuhum. So very, very short. Literally, essentially like 3 to 4 words. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says that the sayyid, or like the master or the leader of a group of people, a qawm, is khadimuhum, is the person who serves those people, all right? Or a person who is in the service of those people. Very short but profound statement. The first thing that I wanted to kind of share with everybody here, and we're going to do a little bit of kind of like, I'm gonna actually ask you to talk to the person next to you for like 20, 30 seconds. And I want to hear a moment where you experienced an act of service, and you can keep this as anonymous and as generic as possible, but a moment of service, of serving somebody else, that just really moved you as a person, all right? It could be something very minute, it could be something very small, but like just like a moment of caring for another person's selflessness that really moved you as a Muslim person, right? So I'm gonna give you guys 30 seconds, talk to the person next to you, and I'm gonna kind of get y'all's feedback on this, inshallah, so go. Talk. Any general, anything. Can you hand me a bottle of water, book? Thank you. All right, Bismillah. Let's hear it. Who wants to start us off? All right, who wants to start us off? Anybody who has any sort of reflection over a time where they saw just kind of a moment of serving somebody that just really moved them? Anyone? I'm just going to start picking on people now. Yeah, go ahead.
So when I was in Ohio, when we were trying to move out of our apartment, our car broke down literally the day before we were supposed to move out. And then we were moving everything out of our apartment. And one of our friends was willing to let us use his car to load up his entire car and drive 45 minutes for us with all our things.
Mashallah. Really good. Very, very good. Awesome. Very good. Good example. All right. Anybody else? Another act of service that kind of just like moved you as a person. Anyone? Let's go with one of the guys here, inshallah. This one, go ahead.
This is really basic in general, but whenever my mom makes
food. Nice.
For me, for school.
Mashallah. Very good. Saves a lot of money. Very good. Nice. Very good. Saves a lot of money, right? Very good. Very good. All right. Anyone else? Anyone else? An act of service? We'll hop back over here. Let's see it. Let's hear it. Let's hear it. Bismillah. Somebody, go for it. You have one? Yeah.
A while back, I had gotten in a car accident, and the lane next to me was closed, and there was a lane that was able to pass, and the car next to me was full of like a group of guys, and they stopped, so nobody behind them can go either, and made sure that I was okay.
Wow.
Because I was by myself, and I just... I guess it helped me calm down a bit.
Very, very good. Very, very good. Okay, very good. Anyone else? I have one. There was actually, so a few weeks ago, I was grabbing something from the store for my parents. And I was waiting in line. The line was very long. And there was a person in front of me who was quite, very like apparently and obviously very impoverished, you know. And, you know, without trying to make judgments, I was, you know, just kind of seeing, you know, what type of person he was and kind of seeing like what obviously he was trying to get there. And there were definitely signs that he was definitely homeless. Like there was he was very, very kind of disheveled. He looked very, very tired, fatigued. And so he went in the store to grab like a bottle of water because obviously Dallas, it's like burning hot outside. So he grabbed the water and he had like, you know, a bundle of cash with him. And so when he paid for the water, he gave the cashier all the cash. And the cashier was like, well, the water bottle is like, you know, $1.99 or $2 or whatever it was. And so she tried to give him his change back. And he said, no, just keep it. Just use it for whatever the person behind me is getting. And this person, by the way, was very obviously homeless. And I was like five people back and I was like just watching his behavior. I was like, subhanAllah, man, like this guy could very easily use the change that he had. Very easily. Because obviously when you're scrambling for money and finances, any dollar counts. But he was like, you know what? I have what I need. I came here for water. My niyyah, my intention was water. And so now that I'm done using the money that I wanted to come here and use, you know, I have no need of the extra $5 or $10 or whatever it was. So she was like, just use it for the person behind me. And the cashier, subhanAllah, she started tearing up. Cause she was like, she was just trying to tell him like, no, take it, take it. The people behind you they're using credit cards, right? Like they don't need this cash. And he was like, no, I insist. Just take off $7-$8, whatever this cash is, take off $7-$8 from their bill. And I remember just witnessing that a few weeks ago. And subhanAllah, for me, it was just very, very moving as a person. And I think, you know, the statement of the Prophet ﷺ that he says that the true leader, right, a Sayyid, by the way, is a person who has an upper hand, okay, like a Sayyid in Arabic, because literally the meaning is like a person who is in a position of advantage, a position of authority, a person who basically has a little bit of like a leg up over another person. This is what you would consider a Sayyid, and this is why people who call Sayyids are people who are usually kind of like in more leadership positions, right? And the Prophet ﷺ is saying that a person who's in that type of position, the narrative of Islam is that that person only is that person if they serve other people, all right? And this is completely like the opposite of a lot of the mainstream kind of ideologies that we see in today's day and age, where you see leaders in the public eye and they're always being served, right? They're always being kind of, you know, tended to. They're always being taken care of. And one of the interesting things is that, you know, in today's day and age, like, we almost like pass by this type of like norm by saying like, oh, like people who are really high up, like they can't do like that manual labor anymore, because if they do that, it wouldn't free them up for the things that they actually need to do, right? People in powerful positions, leadership positions, they're no longer people who like scrub the floors or like mop the floors anymore, because their time is better used elsewhere, right? Or their time is better used in other endeavors. But in Islam, we don't believe that. We don't believe that at all, because we believe that those things are tied together. And one of the most interesting things, I mean, this is one of the most awesome things that you guys will hear. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, by the way, major scholar, you know, of our tradition. He was a man who was known to teach like hundreds and thousands of people, right? And at a young age as well, by the way. Imam Ghazali was a young scholar of this deen. And, you know, he would be known just to have like thousands of people sitting at his feet learning from him. And it was to the point where when a person gets kind of used to that attention, there's this part of you. And the Quran kind of describes it in three different ways. There's three different types of your nafs, basically. A nafs al-ammara bisu, which is basically the nafs that kind of yearns for desires. Nafs al-lawama, which is the nafs that kind of questions itself, right? The nafs al-lawama, by the way, Hassan al-Basri, he actually says nafs al-lawama is the nafs of the believer. Why? Because the nafs al-lawama is the one that's constantly questioning itself, whether it's doing something right or wrong. And then the goal that the believer is supposed to kind of try to achieve is what we call nafs al-mutma'inna, which is the nafs that is pleased with Allah and Allah is pleased with it. So Imam Ghazali would be teaching about all of these different kind of sciences of the religion. And the people who, by the way, know you the best is your family. Everyone agree with this statement? Like, you go out to work and everyone's like, man, this guy's like the nicest dude at work, right? And like your mom comes in and just kind of rips you a new one. Like, yeah, this kid leaves his clothes everywhere, like gross guy, showers once a week barely. Like, you know, like your family will expose you to like to the T. And Imam Ghazali's brother was actually the one who was very honest about him. And he knew that his brother, Imam Ghazali, was like struggling with this kind of, you know, this young man was teaching people these intricacies of the deen. And one time he was teaching this giant kind of like group of people, and his brother kind of like dropped the mic. He came from the back and he was like, subhanAllah, how can a stone that is so blunt sharpen other stones? He just said that. And when he said that, Imam Ghazali just like went silent. The narration actually says that like he lost the ability to speak. You know, there's actually this, you know, and you could kind of like medically equate it to like, I guess like, you know, just, yeah, shock, paralysis of the mouth, whatever it may be. He just, what he ceased to be able to speak at that moment. And what he did was he took that moment of like shock as an opportunity to refine himself. So he actually left his position of teaching and he went to do what? Anyone know? Anyone have any idea? Not necessarily, but he went to do something. He performed something. What's the thing that everyone goes to perform to kind of just refine themselves? Very good. So he went to do Hajj. He went to go do Hajj. And after he did Hajj, he still didn't want to come back and accept that position of teaching anymore. So what he did for 2 years, he went to a masjid in Damascus and he served as their janitor. As their janitor for 2 years. And he used to write stories about this stuff. He used to say that like the imams of that masjid used to teach his teaching. Like Imam Ghazali, you know, Hafidhullah, Rahimahullah, he said X, Y, and Z. And he said, when I was hearing that stuff, I was like sweeping the floor. And obviously, like, no one had Instagram and Twitter back then, so no one knew what Imam Ghazali looked like if he was far away enough. So he used to say that when he heard his name mentioned in like a teaching, he would run the opposite direction. Because it started to hurt him. You know, that like, man, like these things are just so, they sound good to me. Hearing my own name sounds good to me. I got to get away from this stuff. And so this is what khadim is, right? Like a person who serves. That you got to do it to make sure that you're staying grounded as a human being. And so, you know, one of the things that I also wanted to share, I actually wrote this down to make sure I didn't forget about this, is that, you know, this statement of the Prophet is a big example of practicing what you preach. That the Prophet ﷺ did not just say, oh, a person who is a leader is one who serves, just to say it. He actually did that thing, right? And whenever we hear like religious advice, we always have this kind of like moment of like, man, are you actually doing what you're saying for others to do? And we know 100% that the Prophet ﷺ, he actually did these things. Because you look at it, like look at leadership in today's day and age. Like look at society, right? We got anybody else get that ERCOT energy conservation email this week? They're like, hey, so everybody, if you have like this and this, this energy service, like just please just conserve your energy from 2 to 6 p.m. I remember like the subtweets underneath that tweet was, everyone was like, yeah, I wonder what the CEO of ERCOT's doing right now. I wonder what his thermostat is set to. So everyone's like super cynical about it. Everyone's like, yeah, I really bet this guy probably got his thermostat cranked down to 65, chilling in his home right now, snowing from the ceiling. Like, and all of us are like dying in our 85 degree homes. So we all have this kind of like hesitancy when it comes to leadership, that we don't believe that leaders do exactly as they say because they require this from people. But when it comes to their actual actions, you don't see it leveling out to actually what they're doing. But this is the furthest thing from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is why, by the way, Umar ibn Khattab began to cry at the state that the Prophet sallallahu used to live in. There's a hadith that literally says the Prophet sallallahu one time was turning and kind of like rolling around in his sleep one day while Umar was near him. And he was, and the Prophet sallallahu customarily used to sleep on what we used to call like a straw mat. Like it was not like some sturdy mattress, mashallah, that have like sheep like bouncing over the pillows and stuff like that. He used to like sleep in like a very flat surface, and he used to toss and turn, and he used to kind of like show that like there was moments. And as he was getting older, obviously, there's like jokes about like when you start nearing 30, you wake up and you have like random aches and pains. By the way, that stuff is so real, dude. It's scary. Y'all enjoy your 20s, man. Y'all in your 20s? Mashallah. Anybody not in their 20s yet? Mashallah, man. Mashallah, my man doesn't have to stretch before he plays ball. It's beautiful. So like enjoy those days, brother. So like literally there'll be days where like you wake up and you're like, man, like I'm hurting, man. Like I like yesterday, literally, my daughter, mashallah, alhamdulillah, she is now like about like 10 and a half pounds now. She's like 7.5 weeks, 8 weeks old now. Yesterday I was like just kind of rocking her to sleep in my arms. And then it was like a 20-minute endeavor. And I put her down. I'm like, dang, dude, my shoulder, bro. Like, what this kid do to me, man? Like 10 pounds. This is what happens when you're near 30. So imagine the process of getting older and he's sleeping on like that flat surface. Like y'all sleep in like a weird position. You wake up the next day needing like an icy hot. So imagine like what he went through. And he saw the Prophet tossing and turning, and he began to cry. And the Prophet, when he woke up, he goes, ya Umar, what's causing you to cry like this? And Umar ibn Khattab, he goes, ya Rasulullah, wallahi, I know that you are the most beloved person to Allah on this earth. No one closer to Allah than you. And you have people who are leaders of civilizations that live the way that they do. They live in palaces carved out of marble and stone. They sleep on like beds that are just like so comfortable, and you live like this. And the Prophet ﷺ, he says to Umar, he goes, ya Umar, wouldn't you rather them live this dunya like that, and we live our life like this, and we live our akhirah like that? What a statement, man. Like, it just shows you his perspective on life. So being of service is a very beautiful thing. So I wanted to kind of just share with you guys a few of the benefits of what we call khidmah in Islam, right? Because khidmah is what we call service in Islam. Number one, khidmah, the first lesson that it teaches is that khidmah is a means of you taking care of yourself. Like being able to handle your own business. Like Islam does not promote other people doing things for you. And this goes back to like the examples of the Prophet ﷺ where he used to do his own chores. Like the man, whenever he ripped like a piece of clothing of his, he would be the one that sewed it back together. Like he wouldn't be like, hey Aisha, come here. You know, I need you to mend this piece of, like, you know, this jubbah for me so I can go out to Isha later. No, dude, like, he would grab the needle and the sewing and the kit and the thread, and he would do it himself. In fact, there was actually a narration that says that somebody asked the wife of the Prophet, Aisha, you know, what was he like at home? What did he do at home? Because obviously, like I mentioned to you guys, the home is really where your character comes out. You can act one way in front of people, and you can be a totally different human being when you're behind the walls of your house. And so they asked her, ya Aisha, you know, Umm al-Mu'mineen, mother of the believers, what was he like at home? because we only see him out, you know, in public with us and at the masjid. What's he like inside the house? And her answer was beautiful. Her answer was very beautiful, and it was very purposeful, by the way. The way that she actually answered it in terms of like just the chronological order, she said, number one, that the Prophet ﷺ used to spend his time at home in the service of his family. That's the first thing she said about him. And y'all know, like, the first thing that pops into your family's head when it comes to you is like the first thing that they know, like the first thing that they see all the time. Like, if your parents' way of describing you is like they sleep all the time, chances are that you sleep a lot, right? Like, if your family describes you as a person that works constantly, you're probably out of the house working a lot. Like, that's like what you're known as. So imagine what he must have been like if the first description that Sayyidina Aisha gave about him was that he spent his time at home serving his family. That means that's what he was always seen doing. Always. And the second thing was that he used to go and pray when it was time for the salah. And this is the most religious man on the planet. Not the other way around. Most people are like, oh yeah, he prayed, and then when he had time, he would serve his family. It was the other way around. He would serve, and then when it came time for prayer, he would then pray his salah. This is the beauty of the Prophet, right? There was a narration from Abu Huraira who said that, you know, the Prophet, he said that he is not arrogant. Like, Allah will not allow kibr to enter one's heart who eats with his servants. Who eats with his servants. Meaning, like, they don't, like, distinguish differences of hierarchy between their helpers around the house. They eat with those same people. And they ride their animal in the marketplace. And this is, by the way, a beautiful balance, because a lot of people, they think that, oh, being arrogant means like you're like, you know, strutting your stuff, you know, like you're driving around like your car really loudly outside in front of everybody so everyone can hear you and see you. You know, as soon as they know that that GTR is pulling up, they know from 4 miles away that it's you. You know, like and this is what the kind of general, you know, idea of like, oh, arrogant people are. The Prophet said, no, that's not necessarily arrogant. He literally said in a hadith, Abu Huraira, he says that you're riding on your animal in the marketplace doesn't mean you're arrogant. It could just be that you want to ride an animal while you're shopping. It's not a big deal. And then he says, a person who tends to his sheep and milks them is also a person who's not arrogant. Meaning they take care of their own business. They don't ask other people to do it for them. And this is why you have the tradition of all of the prophets of Allah, every single one of them being shepherds. Just responsible people, man. They took care of their stuff. And, you know, like the opposite, which is like expecting everyone else to do it for you, this is such a harmful characteristic, man, as a Muslim specifically, is that you start to kind of like, and by the way, how many of us have heard culturally of like, oh yeah, you know, like we should be like serving everybody, you know, like, oh, like don't let them do anything at home, right? We're to the point where like literally we have to answer questions sitting here as, you know, imams and whatnot of like, hey, does Islam actually say like the wife has to be subservient to the husband all the time at home? The husband doesn't have to do anything at home? And we have to have those awkward conversations with people where like, no, husbands should also be very, very, very helpful around the house. There, I you guys want to hear something scary? Man, I'm on live stream right now. Man, I'm in trouble so much. Okay. Anonymous. There was a person who came up to me 4 weeks ago who was interested in getting married. MashaAllah. Young, amazing person. And she goes, is it true in Islam that it's haram of me to expect my husband to do any work in the house? Haram. Sinful. Not just like discouraged. Not just like, oh, like you know, culturally taboo. She said haram. She goes, is it sinful for me to expect my husband to do anything at home? I'm like, word? Like, where did you hear that? And she goes, oh yeah, you know, my families have been talking to each other and they said that, you know, that's a possibility. I said, subhanAllah, man, this is like the extent that we're going to kind of like protect this bubble of people who are raised with like a silver spoon in their mouth. No idea how to fold my clothes. No idea how to do my own laundry. No idea how to cook a meal. And then we grow into these people who expect, like, subhanAllah, and I'm sorry to like say this very bluntly, but when our brothers are ready to get married, they're expected to marry their moms. Like, Ammi John, you know, it'll make andaparada for me every morning when I wake up, and my laundry's gonna be perfectly folded into the shelves. You know, like, oh, where's my shalwar on Friday for Juma? Why isn't it ironed? I'm like, homie, there's an ironing board and an iron right there. You got it. Like, we grow up like just normalizing this stuff. And then you go back to the tradition of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you're like, this guy was nothing like that. Nothing like that. In fact, he was probably the opposite. He probably used to spoil the people around him. He used to probably, when he saw his wife walking with things, he'd probably tell her, no, give it to me. Let me help you carry it. Let me help you do it. I don't want you to carry that stuff. I can carry it for you. This is the service of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the first benefit of khidmah is just understanding to be self-sufficient. Obviously, we know that Allah is the one that gives everything, but Allah also gave you the ability to take care of yourself. That's the first lesson in khidmah, right? Number two is understanding that serving others is a way of gaining Allah's love. It's a huge point, by the way, right here. There's a beautiful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, it's found in Tabarani, where the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the most beloved people to Allah, أَحَبُّ النَّاسِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَنْفَعُهُمْ, are those who are most beneficial to other people. The most beloved to God are those who are most beneficial to other people. Like, Allah didn't give you all this stuff so you could just kind of like keep it to yourself and just kind of hang out in your own circle. Like, Allah Ta'ala gave you the ability to give so you can give to others. Like, look at the examples of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. I mean, this man gave his life. He gave his life for the ummah, man. Every moment, he literally went bankrupt because of this ummah. He was like, man, Allah gave it to me. It must be for a reason. It can't be for just me and me alone. And so he says that the most beloved people to Allah, anfa'uhum, the people who are most beneficial to other people. Ahabbu al-a'mali ilallahi azza wa jal sururun tudkhiluhu ala al-muslimin. That the most beloved deeds to Allah is happiness that you bring to a fellow Muslim. So even like giving joy to other people around you is the most beloved deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You just pass by somebody and just make their day. This is the most beloved deed to Allah ta'ala. Relieving their stress, lifting a burden off of their shoulder is a beloved deed to Allah ta'ala. And even to the point that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, for me to walk with a brother, for me to walk with my Muslim brother in his time of need is dearer to me than secluding myself in a masjid for an entire month. And this goes back, by the way, to rewriting the narrative of what we think religious is. Y'all feel me? Because we all have this kind of like understanding of like what religious means. Because like we compare two actions. We're like, you know, walking with a person who's going through something tough, spending an entire month in a masjid reading Quran and making dua. Obviously, that one's more religious. This hadith literally proves the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I would do the other. Redefine in your mind what religious actually means. Right? Being a khadim, being a servant, is something that's far closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than doing religious deeds by yourself for an entire month. Right? And there's another beautiful statement, by the way, the Prophet ﷺ, where he actually says, وَاللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ عَبْدِي مَا كَانَ عَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ الْأَخِيهِ. He says that Allah will be at the assistance of his slave so long as that person is at the assistance of his brother or sister. Y'all know this, right? Like, there's a beautiful hadith, and we covered this before in this series, that Allah, that the Prophet, he said that a person who is not grateful to the people is not grateful to Allah. There's a lot of those kind of narratives where a person who is grateful to Allah will be grateful to people. A person who is merciful to other people will gain the mercy of Allah. So the Prophet, he says here that a person who is in the assistance of other people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be in the assistance of that person. You're there for people when they need you, Allah will be there for you when you need him. Like, we complain a lot in our lives, like, man, like, why am I always in the toughest situations? Why am I always in like the most difficult situations? Well, ask yourself, like, are you always preoccupied with your difficulty, or is a part of your life figuring out how to alleviate the pain of those around you? And it doesn't mean that you have to like fix their problems from top to bottom, Like, are you at least a part of the solution? Or are you a part of the constant issue that's going on, right? So there's another really, really important kind of lesson here, right? There's a very beautiful, it's kind of like an additional narration. Whoever is given authority by Allah over any of the affairs of the Muslims, but then hides away their needs and poverty, Allah will hide away his assistance towards his needs and poverty. So meaning like if you are in a position of power over people and you like neglect those people, when they need something from you, Allah will neglect your needs from you. And relevant, you know, to y'all, by the way, like, I mean, most people here aren't like major leaders right now, right? But like there are positions of leadership that you have in your lives. I mean, whether it's like a position of mentorship over a sibling, or, you know, a position of leadership in an MSA body, or a position of leadership in a group of friends, whatever it may be. And you know there's a need of those people, and you are in a position to do something about it, and you don't do anything about it, Allah Ta'ala literally, he says, I will neglect what you need. It's like, don't neglect things that people need, right? We don't want to ever be a part of that stuff. And number three, and man, I got some beautiful stuff for you guys, mashallah, today, man. The examples of khidmah in like the stories of the companions and the awliya, the pious people, are endless and endless and endless. There's a story of Umar ibn Khattab, by the way, who literally he was walking, and he saw a group of like, you would call them like sayyids, like people who owned slaves and servants. And they were eating while their servants were standing and watching them. And Umar ibn Khattab, if you all know his character, he's like a very strong personality, right? So like that dude like wore his heart on his sleeve. And so he walked by this group of people. And by the way, one of the things about Umar ibn Khattab is like, you had other tough guys around the community, but like as soon as Umar walked up to you, you're like, you became the beta, right? you're no longer the alpha. So you saw Umar walking up to you and you're like, yes, sir. So he walks up and he sees all these guys eating, sitting and eating and enjoying themselves. And he saw their servants, right? Their khadims, you know, their people who serve them, just standing, not eating, watching over them. And Umar, he looks at these men and he goes, why do I not see your servants eating with you? He goes, what's going on here? Why don't I see them eating alongside you? He goes, do you not desire for them anymore? Meaning like, do you not like want them in your company anymore? Do you not wish to be a part of their company? And they responded to Umar ibn Khattab. They said, yeah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, we need them. We definitely are in need of them, but we have preference over them. Meaning like, there's like a hierarchy here, right? Like I eat before they do. I pay their bills. I pay their wage. I pay their salary. So obviously I eat before they do. And Umar ibn Khattab, the narration says that he got so angry that you could visibly see his face change at that statement. His face began to change physically. And he said, what is the matter with the people who prefer themselves over their servants? How dare you? How dare you? He goes, Allah will deal with you. He goes, Allah will deal with you. I don't even have to say anything to you. Allah will deal with you. And then what he did, he looked at the servants. He looked at the men who were standing and watching their masters eat. And he said, sit down and eat. I'll buy you your food. And he goes, he goes, I'm also hungry, but I'm not eating until you take a bite of food first. This is like the importance that Umar placed on serving. Like he did not just like idly sit by and watch it like that indecency take place. There was another companion by the name of Mujahid radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who accompanied Umar ibn Khattab on like one of his journeys. And he said that my role on this journey was being the khadim of Umar ibn Khattab, the servant of Umar ibn Khattab. That was his official title. So Umar had a conversation with him and said, hey, I want you to come along with me because you're going to be my helper. And Mujahid, he narrates this. He says, at the end of that trip, at the beginning of that trip, I intended to serve Umar ibn Khattab. At the end of the trip, Umar served me more than I served him. He goes, he was in my service more than I was in his service. He asked me if I needed things more than I asked him if he needed things. Because that's just the type of person he was. There was a scholar from Egypt who, man, subhanAllah, He was one of the most beautiful reciters of his generation. People used to literally flock from outside cities to come listen to him lead Isha Salah. And he knew this. By the way, you don't think hearts know this stuff, man? Everyone's like, oh, mashallah, alhamdulillah, you know, I'm just going to go lead Isha prayer. Nah, bro, Habibi, I know that, you know, 1,000 people come to listen to you right now. You know, everyone's like, I'm going there for Taraweeh, right? Yeah, you know, people know about this stuff, all right? So he knew this stuff. So he had his khadim come like pick him up. And he picked him up to take him over to the salah, to the masjid. And he told his driver, he said, before you take me to the masjid, drop me off at this other place. There's another masjid, by the way, small little masjid. And so his driver assumed that he was going to go and just kind of like do his sunnah prayers or whatever he was praying. So he dropped him off and he was in there for like 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes passed by. And so the driver's like sitting out here, he's getting confused now. He's like, yo, this dude's going to be late to his own Isha prayer, right? Well, what are you going to do? So 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes pass by and the driver, he gets out of the car and he goes inside of this small masallah. He's like, what's taking this guy so long? Like, what kind of sunnah prayer is he praying, right? He goes in there and he sees this guy just brooming up the floor. Brooming the floor of this masjid. And he goes, Sheikh, what are you doing? He goes, what are you doing? You got Isha to lead for like thousands of people. He goes, I'm doing this for my own nafs. He goes, if I don't do this, I'm not allowed to do that. Man, look at that mentality, dude. Like, That mentality that I will not allow myself to think of myself as bigger than I actually am. That tradition as a Muslim is so, so important. You all know Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu an. By the way, if we don't know Salman al-Farisi, by the way, I encourage every single person in here to like go and read his story. It's absolutely mind-boggling. Like if you've ever been a person who's like, how do I say this? Like been chasing your belongingness to the community. Read Salman's story. Like if you've ever been like masjid hopping, trying to figure out who your like group is, read Salman's story. Guarantee you'll find some benefit in it. Salman al-Farisi was a person who never really belonged anywhere. He was a Persian. He came from a Zoroastrian family, meaning like they used to worship fire. He was the son of like a high up like bishop in his community. He fled from that area to be in the presence of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when he got there, he spent time with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the thing that he learned from him the most is being humble. And so Salman, when he grew older, after the death of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was able to, for the first time in his life, he was able to like spend on himself. Because as long as the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was alive, all of his assets used to go to the Ummah. So after the Prophet passed away, he was like, you know what? Finally now, I'm older now. I can take a little bit of my own money and kind of like put it towards my own life. And so he hired like a helper for himself and his wife. And there was a time where a man entered the home of Salman al-Farisi and he saw him like kneading dough. Just like putting together like dough for dinner later tonight. And they're like, Salman, yes, Salman, don't you have like a servant? Because this was like a very customary task that you would ask a helper in the house to do. And Salman, he goes, I sent him out on like another task, but I wanted to do this because I don't believe in asking him for two things at one time. I don't want to overburden him. I dislike asking too much of him. So I would rather ease his burden by doing this myself. Right? These are the examples that we follow in our tradition, right? The last one that I'll share with you guys, man, this is amazing. Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was a young boy who was in the service of the Prophet ﷺ for 10 years. He actually said that I was in the service of the Prophet ﷺ. I used to always be there for him. Anas ibn Malik was like that cute kid that used to follow the Prophet around with his shoes. He's like, yeah, so do you need your shoes now? Right? Like that one kid. That was Anas ibn Malik. And you know, like there's always a point where people who are known to help you, you sometimes get like a little irritated with them because they're not doing things the way that you want them to do it. Right? Like, you ever had like a person come and like take care of something in the house, right? Like somebody who, even if you're paying them, right? Like a person who's like cleaning out something, plumber, handyman, whatever it is, right? And they don't do it right. I remember I was talking to my mother the other day, like before Aya was born, my daughter was born like a month and a half ago. For the first time, wallahi, and I'll uqsam billah, right? For all the Arabs out here. We hired a person to clean our house just to get like, because we have two cats, just to get like all like the allergens and the dander and stuff like that before the baby came into the home. And I remember this lady came in, and my wife, mashallah, man, like I give a lot of props to my wife. She's like always uncomfortable with this stuff. She's like, dude, it's so weird. Like, she's like, I can just do it. I'm like, no, like, we'll pay this woman and she'll inshallah do it really well, better than we can probably. And she's like, what am I supposed to do while she's here? I'm like, I don't know, man, just do your thing. And she's like, it just feels so wrong. Just like sit there and watch someone clean my kitchen, right? And I remember the person who I got like this recommendation from, they were like, oh yeah, just make sure she does everything properly. And I'm like, okay, like, that's cool, right? Like, if she misses one spot, I can just, like, Windex that thing over. Like, it's not a big deal. And she, mashallah, like, she came and she was leaving, so I was about to pay her. And I wasn't at home at that time. She was with my wife basically the entire time. And she pulled me aside before she left, and she goes, your house is the first house that I came to that the person who was living here didn't, like, watch over me like a hawk. Like, they actually, like, left me to do what I did. And so because of that, I actually did an extra deep cleaning in the baby room for you guys. I was like, my heart melted at that moment, subhanAllah, man. But, like, when we even ask people to do things for us, like, favors for us, or even if you're paying them, whatever it is, like, we have this kind of, like, overarching, like, this idea that, like, you better do it exactly right or you're gonna get my wrath. And so Anas ibn Malik, he says, I served the Prophet ﷺ for 10 years. For 10 years, I served him, and not once did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam utter the word uff in front of me. Like uff, if anybody knows, is like that sound that every Muslim naturally makes from birth. Of like every Muslim swears they're never gonna be like their parents when they grow up, and they're all like that by age 25. You're like, I'm never gonna want biryani on a Tuesday at 2 p.m. You're like, you like want biryani on like a Wednesday at 12, brother. Like, you were just like your parents. Don't worry about it. So, you know, like, he's like, I've never heard the Prophet utter oof one time to me in 10 years. And he never, never asked me, why didn't you do it like this or why didn't you do it like that? Never once had a criticism with me. Like, imagine the impact that has on a person. Imagine the feeling that person has. That person will never, ever dread once doing anything for you. But next time you ask that person for a favor, I got you. Dude, think about it. Think about why the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were so eager to constantly do things for him. Y'all know people who are like dreading doing things for other people because they're afraid of the wrath that would ensue if you did one thing incorrectly? You left that one thing misplaced? Like, you're scared the next time you speak to this person. And now imagine why all his companions wanted to be in his service so much. It had to have to do with something with the way that he treated his people. All right? So the principal takeaways, right, before we, inshallah, we break for Maghrib. Maghrib is, inshallah, in like another like 15, 20 minutes. There's just the simple takeaways today that I want to share with everybody. Number one is to reframe our mind on how serving and leadership works. Like, we think that being in a leadership position means that like everyone's at your feet, like doing things for you, so you're freed up for creative space. Like, dude, shut up. Like, like be at the service of people around you, man. That's the way you gain the love. That's the way leadership works, right? Like, start thinking differently than what we see in the public eye. You know, like, not everything is just about like, you know, like having everything done for you. You know, one time I was like, I remember I took a leadership a leadership course basically, because I was a teaching all learners major, so I was a teacher's license basically in like elementary, middle, and high school, and the leadership the leadership retreat or conference that I was in, they literally said, like, make sure that like you're a good delegator. And obviously, alhamdulillah, inshallah, everyone's a good delegator because not everyone can do everything themselves. But that person made like a joke. They were like, yeah, delegate the things that you just don't have time for anymore to people and the things that you don't deem worthy of your time. And at that moment, I just felt uncomfortable. I was like, man, like, that's weird. That's just weird. Because the people, wallahi, the people, especially spiritually, that you take advice from, I would be very hesitant on taking advice and mentorship from people specifically religiously if you have not seen that person serve other people. The people today that I still to this day call my teachers are the people that the first time I saw them, they were setting up chairs for their students before a class started. Like they weren't just expected to show up in the masjid and have like the tables and chairs rolled out. And y'all ever wonder why, like, I don't know how many of y'all are like OG Roots people, like back in like the Beltline days when y'all used to see us like, yeah, doing like the Suhba coffee corner. Y'all remember that stuff? Like it was actually required of the teachers to go serve the coffee before the class started. Like y'all saw like Ustad Abdurrahman before Heartwork on Monday nights. That brother was out here sweating over y'all's lattes. He was out here like pouring like beautiful like unicorns and rainbows and hearts for y'all in your ice care and in your hot cappuccinos and stuff like that. It's not because like of course like we enjoy coffee and stuff like that, but there's this element of being in khidmah of the people that you're serving that you're around. And you never want to outsource that stuff. You never want to outgrow that stuff. That's actually one thing I want to mention to you guys. Like this is the idea that like you graduate out of like certain services. Like, oh yeah, I don't vacuum the floor anymore. We have a guy that does that now. Like, oh, I don't really mop the floors anymore. We have like a brother who comes in and volunteers to do that. Like if that's our mentality, it's concerning. It's concerning. You know, one of I'm gonna keep him anonymous. In my year at Qalam, one of the most mashallah amazingly capable brothers in my year. One of the most beautiful voices I've ever heard in my life. Wallahi, and he never talks about it. Just a few weeks ago, after a program was over here at Roots, he was like in a thob and like in a kufi and everything like that. And then we were all like kind of wrapping up and leaving. I looked through that window right there, that window that you guys see. I looked in here and this dude was in like basketball shorts vacuuming up and down these carpets. Up and down, up and down, up and down. And y'all ever get annoyed vacuuming your house? Imagine vacuuming like a 6,000 square foot carpeted area. This ain't no joke. And I was like, at that moment, I saw him through that window. I just stopped and paused and made a dua for him. I was like, may Allah make this man even more beautiful because his beauty on the inside is unparalleled. No one's watching you. You can't even see anything. You're just doing it for the sake of Allah. It's just a way to rewire your brain on what it means to like be a leader, right? Number two is obviously understanding that those, you know, Allah protects those who serve other people, right? And a very cool thing is that if Allah loves those who serves, it's best to serve those who serve and also be one who serves. If Allah loves those who serves, then be at the service of those who serve other people. Try it one time in your life, right? People who are like volunteers, and you see them at Roots all the time, by the way. You know, people out here like serving water bottles and like, you know, telling you which way to go and stuff like that. Go up to them and give them a water bottle. See how they react. They'll be like, serve inception. They're like, what kind of dua do I make for you now, dude? Like, is there a dua for this? Serve those who serve. Be like Umar ibn Khattab. Find the servants that are standing waiting for their people to finish eating and serve them a plate of food. See how they react. The dua of those who serve constantly, man, their duas are beautiful. Because those are people filled with ikhlas, filled with sincerity. So imagine what their duas are like. Because they're not in the forefront. They're behind the scenes. They don't get to see the limelight very much. So imagine how beautiful their duas are. And the last thing is that serving khidmah is a way to gain the love of people and put barakah into your own affairs. And if you want barakah in your life, in the things that you do, just humble yourself and do the things that a normal person just wouldn't do. Take out the trash. You know, we say at Roots all the time, you know, me and Ustad Rahman, we always talk about this, right? Because alhamdulillah, every week we have like an influx of people coming in. They're like, how can we start like, you know, helping out at Roots? How can we start, like, and obviously with, like, the new coffee shop coming up and stuff like that, everyone's like, mashallah, this new barista named Kevin. I'm like, yo, what the heck is going on here, bro? Like, everyone's like, can I barista in Sohbah now? I'm like, who are you, dude? Like, I don't even know who you are. You know who we do value are the people who just start, like, picking up trash after events are over. Trust me, we take mental notes. We see that stuff, we're like, that guy's pouring a latte next week. You know what I'm saying? If he or she has the heart to just pick up someone else's trash, Allah puts something special in that person's heart. Cleaning up a mess that's not theirs, just picking something up and putting it away. Like, getting this idea that, oh, it's not my mess, so it's not my responsibility. Getting that out of our heads, there's a special place in paradise for people like that. So understanding that doing things for others, being in the service of other people, is a way of putting barakah into your own life, right? And so with that, inshallah, we will wrap up our conversation for today's soul food. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us and constantly in the service of those around us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow arrogance, to never allow entitlement, to never allow this idea that others should constantly be in our service all the time. We ask Allah to protect us from those thoughts. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us in the service of those around us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all of our khidmah. Amin ya rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Wa nashadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakallahu khairan. Anybody have any sort of questions, inshallah? Love to take some questions right now.